usually a husband, wife, and kids, but we're all part of a family, except oftentimes part of multiple families at the same time. But the family unit is also ordained by God, and also nations, four divine institutions. These things are under attack quite clearly by the evil one. He's made unbelievable inroads into them. And it's hard to imagine anybody could attack volition and get away with it. And yet, if you're not responsible for the decisions you make, then guess what? He's gone after volition, because the ability to decide brings consequences with it. And if the consequences shouldn't be there because of all the environmental factors, that's just evolutionary thought. And that denies God. So what we're looking at now is the third part of that in the family. And in this, we've decided to go through the principles of one another. As I mentioned, there's 100 mentions of the word allelon in the New Testament. They break out quite easily without forcing them into 27 positive one another principles that grow and build relationships, and 27 negative principles that harm or destroy relationships. And so we've gotten through the positive ones. Today we're going to review those quickly, and then we're going to start looking at the negative ones, because oftentimes they become so subtle, unless we draw attention to them, they just occur, they just happen, and we end up biting and devouring one another and chewing up our relationships, and we shouldn't. Before we begin, let's take a few moments for silent prayer to prepare ourselves for the study of the Word of God. Let us pray. Father, again, we thank you for your blessings, for your tests, for your opportunities. We thank you for your Word and its reliability, and the assurance that we can have from it, and the confidence that we can know what pleases you. So, Father, I pray that you would indeed encourage and challenge and convict us where we need it this morning, so that we can grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For we ask it in his name. Amen. Okay, is everything working right? More or less? Yeah. Okay. All right. Just trying to check. Sometimes things don't work right. So this morning, for those of you who weren't here Wednesday night to enjoy that Wednesday night class, when some button got pushed on this thing, nobody knows what, and it started taking my speech and transposing it and writing it on the PowerPoint slides up on the thing, and I didn't say anything bad, but the microphone's right here, and it did take one thing I said, and it turned it around to something I didn't say. I have witnesses to that. I've used this again on Friday morning since then, and we'll see what happens today. So every day is a new day, and it's always exciting with electronic things. Prince of the power of the air has a whole new meaning in this generation. Loving one another. Let's remember that there are one another attitudes that connect us with other people. We learn to communicate. We learn to get closer to one another. There are one another attitudes that connect us. We have one another issues and principles of speech, and these are designed to communicate. And then we have one another actions that are designed to construct and to build up. Now, a quick reminder of what these activities are. We're members of one another. We're members of one another. We're part of the same body. There's one body of Christ. There's not multiple bodies of Christ. Those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ are indeed members of one another, members of the same body. We're called to think the same toward one another, to have the same type of attitude. This is all part of loving one another. That's the key. Love one another is the key, and then 26 things fall underneath that. Then to accept one another as Christ accepted us, to the glory of God. Now, that's hard to do, but that's what we're called to do. We're all different sizes, shapes, colors, everything that you can imagine. But I just love the fact that it spells it out, especially in Revelation 5, that he brought to himself people from every tribe and nation and people and tongue. Every one of them. So who's God's family? It doesn't make any difference about all the male, female, Jew, Greek, slave, free. It doesn't make any difference. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're a member. We're to think the same to other members of the body of Christ. We're to accept other members of the body of Christ. Now, we're also to consider others more important than ourselves. That's hard to do, but the standard is Jesus Christ. Philippians 2:3, which gets just before it gets into, he emptied himself and he took on the form of a bondservant. Here he said it's more important. Consider others as more important than yourself. See, that is hard for us to do because our sin natures, I believe, are inherently selfish. So we like to think about ourselves first. But to consider other people is more important. Do you think the world would change any if these principles started being applied on a consistent basis? We're called to bear with one another. Another word is endure. We hate to say endure one another, but that's what we are supposed to do, is endure one another, bear with. That means we're all going to be a test to somebody else along the way, and they're going to be a test to us. So we need to get through it, deal with it, and that's the way it is supposed to be, bearing with one another. Submitting ourselves one to another, Ephesians 5:21. Just before the passage that deals with marriage, between a man should do this, a husband should do this, wife should do this, a very clear statement of things, but before it gets into all the details, it says submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of Christ. So even though one has authority over the other, it doesn't mean the authority is to be used as a master-slave relationship, but rather the authority is supposed to be used to serve other people. That's why God gives us authority. What does God do with his? What did Jesus do with his when he came to earth? What did he say quite clearly? The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to what? To serve and to give his life a ransom for the many. What a passage that is. To submit ourselves one to another, just like he did to us. To forgive one another, as Christ forgave us. Now, that's a big order, isn't it? Because a lot of times it's kind of hard to forgive people. Stimulate one another. This says to love and good deeds. Sometimes the word stimulate means to irritate, because it's got its own sense of irritation, because it's the word that means to create friction. But here, to stimulate one another to love and good deeds is to give opportunities and to exhort and encourage and to do the right thing, to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. To await one another, that means that you're glad to see people when they arrive. You're truly glad whenever somebody arrives at a local assembly, at a church, or a family reunion, all those type of things. You know, it's always somebody that it seems at a family reunion that everybody wished they didn't show up that year. And yet, what are we as Christians called to do? We are called to await them, eagerly await them. And other members of the body of Christ, members that assemble themselves together under one local church, we should be glad to see them every time that we do see them. Awaiting one another, caring for one another. When one part of the body suffers, the whole body suffers. And we're pretty good at that here. We're not as good as we could be, because we never are. But we're pretty good. When one part of the body suffers and we pray for one another and we know that they're facing issues, health issues, whatever it might be, to try and remember to lift them up in prayer, to care for one another, to do what we can to help out whenever they are in need. It also kind of indicates the humility to realize when we have a need ourselves and don't try to face it arrogantly and take care of it all by our lonesomes here. Caring for one another is a is a two-way street. That's what it's designed to do. Humble ourselves before one another. To be humble enough to do the job of the lowest servant. as a Christian, I don't think there's anything that should be labeled beneath us. When somebody needs help, we're there to help. That's the way we should be. It's amazing how some of these backward so-called third world countries that you find out, where there are even laws. There are laws against proselyting. India is one example. If you actively go after someone to get them to change from a Hindu to a Christian, and by the way, if you do and they do change to be a Christian, they have to go in front of a magistrate. And it has to be proven to the judge that you have not offered them a chainsaw or coerced them or anything of that nature. That's the strength of those laws. You can go to jail for doing that. And so how do they evangelize? Because they're evangelistically minded. That's what they think about all the time. How do they do that? They reach out. They reach out to other people. They help them. They're there. They visit them. They pray for the sick. They bring them food. And a lot of times they don't have a lot themselves. You can pray for a lot of these countries too. India is one. Myanmar is one right now, where the economic devastation of COVID has made it very difficult for a lot of people. We're getting reports about people in India. Some of our good friends have lost family members. They've lost three or four pastors within their organization to COVID. Another pastor we just heard from, I asked, have you lost anybody in your organization to COVID? And he sent me a list of 28 names. And these are people that they don't have a lot to begin with. And whenever the breadwinner's gone, it's pretty tough on the family is what it is. To humble ourselves before one another and not say, well, that's beneath me, or that's not my job. That's the really bad attitude. I'm glad Jesus didn't have that when he became flesh and dwelt among us and went to a cross in our place. Right? What did he do? He humbled himself, even to the point of death on a cross. To humble ourselves before one another. See how these things actually present Christ the way he should be presented to the unbelieving world when we treat people with care and respect. Communication. To encourage one another. Parakaleo. Call them alongside. It doesn't mean you're out in front, and it doesn't mean you're behind. It means you call them alongside. You're willing to walk along with them. To encourage one another. Those with that gift, that oftentimes just their presence is a good encouragement. But some people have that gift of words, so to speak, to say the right word that is fitting for the need of the moment. We're all called to do that. We're all called to do that. But some have the gift of being able to do that. So we're all to learn how to encourage one another during times of difficulty and stress. Admonish one another. That's the one. If you just put admonish up there and tell everybody to go admonish one another, then next thing you got is chaos within any organization or assembly. But admonish one another has a couple of qualifiers. First being filled with all goodness and grace. I mean, when you go to admonish somebody, look to yourself first. Look in the mirror of the Word of God first. And then go admonish. And admonish basically means to warn. To warn that you're headed in a direction that's going to bring about these results that you're not going to be really happy with. That's what admonish one another is. And we, of course, being hard-headed Americans made of every ethnicity from the planet, we, of course, can do everything correctly all the time. And if we don't want anybody to tell us about it, do we? That's not your business. Well, it's not easy to, for some people it's easy to admonish. For other people, though, to do it being full of goodness and everything, it takes courage. to be able to do that, to admonish one another. And that's what we're called to do. It's a communication that some things are not quite the way you're seeing them. And then confess. That's confess our sins to one another again. That's not supposed to be one of those public declarations. If an individual actually sins against a local assembly, there might be a cause for an apology to that assembly. There might be. But that's not the normal way it's done. If someone commits a sin and cuss somebody out in the parking lot of Walmart or something, you don't need to tell the church about it. Okay? Probably should have dealt with it right then and made the apology appropriately at that point in time. But confessing our sins to one another basically says that you've got the humility to apologize for mistakes you make. That's basically what it is saying. And then it says, and by that people will be healed. And it's talking about a spiritual healing. There's no guarantees of a physical healing that are found in the New Testament outside of the apostolic gift of healing. Whenever they said be healed, they were healed. Just like Jesus said, be healed, and they were healed. But that's not for us. When healing is a spiritual issue, because that is, James 5 states it in a promise, he shall be healed, and he's talking about spiritual healing. It's right in the same thing that goes along with confessing your sins to one another, right there. Now, that's the speech that communicates. Now, obviously, right attitudes are going to bring forth right speech. Okay? That's the way it should be. Whenever we've got a problem in our attitudes, oftentimes the wrong speech comes out and the wrong actions come out. Now, there's some actions that construct and build up. The building up one another, to edify, to look for the positives and try to build on the positives like good coaches do. They don't tear people down. They build people up. And they correct, because a good coach is going to correct. But he can point out errors without tearing the person down. They used to coach that way. They don't do that anymore. They found out through Lou Holtz and Tony Dungy and some of those guys, that's not the way you coach. You build up people. Find the good things and build on the good things. Because if they keep doing the good things well enough, guess what disappears? The bad things. Because they don't have time for doing the bad things if they're doing more good things. Have fellowship with one another. That's part of the actions, being able to get together and have fellowship with one another. It's always a joy to do that. And it's always a joy to see you guys. And when we have sometimes and opportunities like picnics and breakfast and stuff like that, those are always good times to just sit down and visit, fellowshipping with one another. In fact, there's several models of a local church and how a local church should do things. And I think I like the one by Gene Getz that says a local church should focus on teaching, fellowship, and evangelism. Three main areas: teaching, fellowship, and evangelism. If you listen to Chuck Swindoll, then he has Operation Wife, which is worship, instruction, fellowship, and evangelism. See a kind of a common thread. If you listen to the 5M guy, which I don't even know if I want to go there, but if you then you magnify, I've forgotten them now. But there are different models of the church. But one of the key things, teaching songs and hymns and spiritual songs, hymns, worship should teach, instruct. It should encourage. It should bring about a fellowship as we lift up with one voice a joyful noise unto the Lord. Evangelism, there should be an outreach. And we support evangelists. Some of you do evangelism. Some of you, that's on your mind. And that's what we should be doing, fellowshipping, teaching fellowship and evangelism. Being devoted to one another, that's a very close-knit thing. Like a family should be devoted to one another, so should the body of Christ be devoted to one another. The honoring of one another, to salute, to have a respect for somebody. Sometimes people don't Well, we all look different. Everybody in there is no identical twin. So looking at all of you like this, everybody is different that is setting in here. But honor one another. We're all part of the same family. We're all struggling along the same path. Honor one another. Salute one another. That's the greet one another with a holy kiss. The spazo mai is a word that means to salute. A culturally appropriate way to do that. You're recognizing other people as individuals made in the image of God. Fellow struggler, if you will. Serve one another. Serving one another is about, that whole thing is about acts of service. The diakonos, the word we get deacon from, emphasizes the actions of service. The word doulos emphasizes the, which is translated bondservant, emphasizes the attitude of service. So a diakonos should be an elder. That emphasizes the maturity that should go along with that. So learning to serve other people is part of how we grow up in Christ. Serving one another, bearing one another's burdens. Galatians chapter 6, amazing passage that is there about each of us looking to ourselves. If a brother's caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a person in a spirit of gentleness. Each one looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, it says, and thus fulfill the law of Christ. You know, there's a whole lot of laws of the Old Testament in there. There's only about a dozen of them spelled out as law in the New Testament, and that's one of them, to bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. We find bearing one another's burdens, we're called to be at peace with one another. Don't be at war with one another. Some people seem like they like to fight. But most people don't like to fight. A lot of people like to win the fights that they start. But that's kind of goes into sin nature issues. Pray for one another. Pray for one another. Should be one of our biggest parts of our prayer. Sometimes even it probably squeezes out petition. When you start going through all the people need prayer, sometimes by the time you get through, you got to go to work or whatever. So here is, I'm praying for this person, this person, this person, this person, this person, and this person. And I look at all of you guys out there and I see, I've got a pretty good idea what you need prayer for. That's part of being the shepherd. And some idea, the battles that you're facing, pray for one another. The better you know each other here, the more you're going to want to pray for them. And sometimes you get done and you go, I didn't ask anything for myself. Wow. But I've got a grocery list, too, of things to pray for. Don't forget to pray for yourself, but start praying for yourself in spiritual matters first. Oftentimes we pray physical first. Lord provide, etc., etc. And we thank Him for what He has provided. But first of all, we need to say, Lord, help me grow up. And I know a lot of you have told me, just like me, I prayed for patience. You don't even have to pray for that one, do you? If you pray that you love one another better, you know what you're going to get tested on? Loving one another. Because how are you going to know if you ever get there unless you get tested? It's just the way it works to be patient. You can lose your patience on the way to church. You can lose your patience at church. You can lose your patience on the way from church. You can lose your patience just because you get so mad because you lost your patience at somebody. I mean, we can lose our patience. And what do we need to do? Pray for one another. Petition the Lord. Remember to pray for ourselves. Seek good for one another and for all men. That's what it says. Seek good for one another and for all men. Now, what is good? You got to be careful with that one because there was a tree of the knowledge of good and evil back in the garden. It wasn't any good, right? You want to seek good for all men. It's a righteous good. It's a righteous good. And when we get into these ones that harm relationships in just a minute, when we get there, we're going to see that there's a lot of counterfeits out there. And when we seek good for other people, we want to seek good that's righteous. Being kind to one another. Being kind. Now, being kind to people who don't deserve it. It's real easy to, Lord said, it's real easy to love those who love you. It's the ones that don't love you. that's the problem. Luke chapter 6. To learn to love your enemies and be kind to them. Now, that's a difficult task at times, because sometimes people are anything but kind to one another. Recognize one another. That again goes with salute one another, honor one another. Get to know people, other members of the body of Christ. You appreciate that they're a member of the body of Christ, even though their theology is more messed up than yours. Okay? Because they might think your theology's messed up. Well, your theology, but we're pretty sure about ours, aren't we? We need to recognize other people as members of the body of Christ. And if we're in the same book, I think we'll end up on the same page someday. We have to have enough grace to be willing to sit down and talk and discuss with people things that we don't necessarily agree on. Part of what we're doing with the Wednesday night class, we've been dealing with a couple of topics, and when we go overseas, there's two big things we run into every time. And the first one is the security of the believer. Because most people overseas believe that you can lose your salvation. So we deal with what does the Bible say about the security of the believer? And the other big argument point is spiritual gifts. It's interesting that that's a big divisive point, because spirituality should unify. There's a unity in the Spirit. So we have to be very careful about what we do and how we approach it. And spiritual gifts is often a big divisiveness, because honestly, a lot of times people haven't studied what the Scripture has to say about various gifts. Show hospitality to one another. You guys do that great, being willing to go over to the snack table and get somebody a snack or something like that and help out on different things. But we're a hospitable church, basically. Show hospitality to one another. Now, what are some of the one another conditions that harm or destroy relationships? And I've usually just thrown these together in a clump when I've taught this before and kind of sped through them, and I decided not this time. Not this time. We're going to flesh these out a little bit more, because we're in a society that can counterfeit things so easily. Let's take a look at what each one of them has to say, because there are 27 of them, just the counterparts of the other one, that can harm or destroy relationships. And the first one is hating one another. This, love and hate are direct opposites. So where you have loving one another and 26 things that explain it, you have hating one another on the other side and 26 things that explain it. Now, hating one another, it's interesting in this group of one another passages. Many of these passages concern unbelievers. But believers are not to act like unbelievers. So where you see these unbelievers acting in a certain way, and then you ask yourself, would this be righteous to do the same thing? And the answer is no. Then you know this is not things that we should do. 1 Peter, actually verse 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 3 to 5 says, for the time is already past, the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousals, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. Peter was just as fluent as Paul was in some ways. Carousals was so it's found over in Galatians 2. These are like fraternity parties where everybody gets out and gets drunk and walks up and down the street. Now, the modern fraternities didn't dream that up. Okay, that was done in early Greek society. That's what they used to do. He says, and in all this, they are surprised that you, Christians, do not run with them in the same excess of dissipation, and they malign you. Now, some of us may have had some old friends that maybe we ran into an excess of dissipation a long time ago, and then things changed. We didn't do that anymore. Things changed. He says, but they shall give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Now see, we're not to act like unbelievers as Christians. We're just simply not to do that. Hating one another is Matthew 24:10, Titus 3:3. Matthew 24 is part of our Olivet Discourse passage. It says, at that time many will fall away and deliver up one another. That deliver up one another is betray one another. It'll pop up again in the next category there. And they will hate one another. Now, that saying, that context is the beginning of birth pangs in the Olivet Discourse. That's where that context is coming about. Now, it's valid for any time frame, but in the last generation, that's one of the things that is going to become rampant, is a hatred for one another. Now, to hate means to have a strong aversion toward. Now, Titus 3:3 says, we were also once foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. He said, that's what we were as unbeliever, but then the kindness of God our Savior appeared, and he saved us not on the basis of deeds we have done in righteousness, but because of his grace and because of his mercy. But he said, this is what we were like as unbelievers. Maybe one degree or another, more so in some people than in other people, but that's basically where we were. Now, this is the strong aversion. Now, the Lord hates, we have to contextualize a lot of these, sinful actions. And so should we. Revelation 2:6 says to that church, and you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Okay, so unrighteous deeds we should have a strong aversion toward. We should. So there should be a righteous indignation when we see that occurring. There should be. That should be a normal response. The Lord loves people, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, unless they reject him all of their life. And then he has a strong aversion to them like Esau. What was Esau's big problem? Unbelief. He did not believe after the pattern of his grandfather Abraham, of Isaac, his father, or his brother Jacob, as goofy as Jacob was. Isaac never did believe. So that's why you have a passage like quoted in Romans 9:13, Jacob I have loved, Esau I have hated. Well, Esau was a problem because he never put his faith in Jehovah Elohim, and he never, the righteousness was never imputed to him. Now, hatred, when you look at hatred, this can include a hatred for the people of a different skin color. And it does exist in this world, without question. It's a different tribe, a different race. It's as they view a different race. But when we just, do we believe what the Bible has to say? It's always a test. If you believe what the Bible has to say, Shem, Ham, and Japheth were all brothers, and they were all sons of Noah. That means we're all related. Because out of those three came 70 nations that were dispersed at the Tower of Babel. And we're all brothers, or cousins, if you will. However you want to do it, there's an interrelation. I find, been studying Genesis 1-11 again, you find out that anthropologists have tracked all of the human race back to three Eves. Eve like Adam and Eve, only this is three Eves. And these are people that don't believe in the Bible at all for any reason. But it certainly sounds like it may have been the wife of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Gosh, could that be a possibility? Well, we should have a hatred for unrighteousness, but not unrighteous people, for we're all sinners. That's the way I see that it should break out. Hating one another. We should have a hatred for unrighteousness itself, but not unrighteous people. God so loved the world. We're supposed to love the world too. We don't have to love the deeds or actions of the world, but we need to see that they're all made in the image of God, and His Son died to save them all. That's a fact. That's Scripture. So we should pull any hatred out. If there's any racial hatred, envy, anything else is there, we need to pull that out. It does not need to be a part of us. If we hate those that don't think like we do, or don't look like we do, or don't have the same things that we do, how will we ever evangelize them? Because we just won't care. You start looking at the gospel taken to India, Africa, all over the globe back in the 1800s. It was absolutely amazing. Talk about some hard-headed people. Adoniram Judson went to Burma. And how long did it take for his first convert? 7 years. That's tough duty, isn't it? But then people started believing and people started getting saved. And there's still a bastion of Christians to be found in Burma, now known as Myanmar. The Apostle Thomas went to India and walked across the southern tip of India, landed on the west coast, went all the way to the east coast where he was martyred by a Hindu priest. And why did he go after him? Because too many people were converting to Christianity and not enough people were bringing sacrifices. He made an impact. How long did it take? Multiple missionaries, Hudson Taylor in China. He didn't just walk in there like Jonah did and give the gospel and everybody get saved. No, he had to explain who this Jesus was that they were even talking about. So these people had to have a love for one another to start with, or they wouldn't even have been there. Betraying one another is the second one, Matthew 24:10. At that time, many will fall away. This deliver up one another. This is the word paradidomi. It means to place beside of. It's most frequently translated as betray. Now, right now, the word betray has been twisted around like everything else has been twisted around in this society. Now, it's a characteristic of the last days, obviously, the beginning of birth pangs. It involves giving one person over to another person to inflict harm. That's this biblical betrayal that's being talked about. Now, wisdom is needed to determine if the handing over is righteous or if it's unrighteous. Because the Mosaic law calls for you to betray your neighbor, I guess, if they are caught in a trespass. They're to be brought before the 10 judges of that particular tribe and then taken further up the chain if they don't listen. And see, that's part of what happens now, is that people within neighborhoods don't want to betray their neighbor. And the people in the neighborhoods that always throw that out is the ones that are doing things they shouldn't be doing and violating laws. Okay? Violating righteous laws. And yet, that's what we're called to do. Taking someone to the authorities for crimes committed is not betrayal. It's righteousness. The whole context there is Jesus Christ being betrayed, because that's where you're going to find the word used mostly, and it's betraying an innocent person. So we're not to betray those who trust us by committing unrighteous acts that word betray, we're not to betray them by doing something unrighteous to them or permitting some unrighteousness to go on. Now, betraying one another, again, that's one of those things that gets pulled out and misused and abused. This one, questioning grace provision with one another. And a lot of these are kind of, they're humorous and they're not. In Mark 8:16, John 4:33, Mark 8:16, this whole context is the disciples. Okay? You want to see things that harm your relationship with the Lord? Question his great grace provision. Now, in Mark 8:14, said they had forgotten to take bread and did not have more than one loaf in the boat with them, setting the context. Now, what had he just done? Fed 5,000, fed 3,000. They got one loaf of bread in the boat, and they don't have enough bread. Oh, quandary. And he was giving orders to them, saying, "Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." He's trying to instruct them in spiritual things, and they're worried about not having enough food. And they began to discuss with one another, there's our one another word, the fact that they had no bread. In other words, their stomachs are growling, and they look around this loaf of bread, and we don't have enough food. Especially after Peter gets done with his half of the loaf or whatever it is. We're not going to have enough but a few breadcrumbs left to spread around after he does this. And Jesus, aware of this, now try to hide something from the Lord, said to them, "Why do you discuss the fact you have no bread?" You know, you're getting a special message here in a boat with the Lord, the creator of the universe, and 12 disciples sitting there, and all you can think about is physical bread. "Do you not see, or do you not yet see or understand? Do you have a hardened heart?" Boy, that was politically correct, wasn't it? "Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, and how many baskets of broken pieces you picked up?" And they said to him, 12. Now, how do you take 5 loaves and make 12 baskets of bread? "And when I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many large baskets of broken pieces you pick up?" And they said, 7. And he was saying to them, "Do you not yet understand?" Now, this is quite a point, isn't it? John 4:33, this is the woman at the well passage, John chapter 4. And they went down into the Samaritan village, kind of like this, because they thought the Samaritans were all unclean and dirty and filthy. So they tried to get in there, get out. The Lord was there to evangelize. They were there to go get food. And they came back out there, and they said, "The disciples therefore were saying to one another..." No one brought him anything to eat, did he? Because he got back and he said, "I have food that you don't know about." You know, the bread from heaven, the Father's food. "That's all I need," is what Jesus said. And then somebody thought he had a Snickers bar hidden away in his tunic or something like that. And so nobody brought him to eat. See what they're doing? The Lord is the one who had right in front of them fed multitudes with a handful, because a little in the hand of the Lord is a lot. Why didn't they just say, "Lord, we've only got one loaf of bread," and let him break it? And instead, they got to arguing about things. So I would say, beware of discussions that do not consider the Lord's ability to provide. Beware of them. Now, did we ever have any issues like this over the course of the last year and a half? That maybe we faced, like toilet paper. There are people all over the world that consider that a wasteful luxury. And they're, in a lot of ways, probably cleaner than a lot of us. Toilet paper. Oh, what about all the food? What about the water on the shelves? What about the grocery stores that were empty? And oh, Lord, what are we going to do? Well, what's going to happen is the Lord's going to provide. Now, maybe you don't have all the delicacies you're used to, but He's going to provide and take care of you. Do you believe that? If you do, you can walk into an empty grocery store and not go into panic mode whenever the shelves aren't full. You know, and you may have noticed, like I've noticed, sometimes you go into a grocery store now and the shelves are not full. And then whenever everything got back to normal, what happened? They couldn't keep them stocked fast enough. So instead of stocking them all night long, which they once did, now they stock them all day and all night because people are going to catch up, I guess. Don't get into discussions that leave the Lord's ability to provide out of them. They're futile. They're useless. They're distracting. Trying to gain an advantage over one another. From Mark chapter 9, verse 33 and 34, says, they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he began to question them, disciples once again, what were you discussing on the way? Okay, this is the 12 walking along behind him, wherever they were, maybe walking in front of him. And they think that they've got this discussion going on. He doesn't know anything about it. And he said, but they kept silent. You ever been called on the carpet and did the best thing to do, shut up? For on the way, they had discussed with one another which of them was the greatest. This was a common discussion question amongst the disciples. They were serving the Creator of the universe. And instead, they're worried about a loaf of bread, not having enough to eat. They're worried about who's the greatest among them, who's going to sit on his right and who's going to sit on his left when he comes into his kingdom. Now, beware of seeking to elevate yourself over another person during conversations. Don't get into the battles of, well, you should have seen what I did. Well, wow. And we're trying to play that one-upmanship game. We've seen it since we were kids. We know what it is, but it is real easy to get into those conversations, especially with somebody that's going to try and elevate themselves over you. It's easy to strike back, isn't it? Sometimes it's just best to say, I'm so glad the Lord has done that for you, and leave it alone. Beware of trying to elevate yourself. The next one, I've run out of time already. I've been kind of windy this morning, I guess, but it's a lot of these things to stop and go through them slowly. We can start seeing issues with ourself, but it's easier to see issues with the whole society because this is going on in the whole society, what we've been seeing. And the key is, are we willing and honest enough to look into the mirror of the Word of God ourself and then make the adjustments that are needed to be made to do the things that are pleasing in the eyes of the Lord? Let's pray. Father, it's a good day. Once again, you have made it. Father, we are rejoicing and we are glad in it. Thank you for this day. We ask that indeed you would take what we have been through this morning in your Word and you would nourish our souls with it. Help us to remember it and help us use it wisely, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.